11. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then ask you to remain standing while we have prayer. So glad you're here today. Mark chapter 11. And again, beginning in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. May God bless his word today. Thank you for being here again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here. We just pray for those that aren't able to be here today. We do pray for Mr. Kerr. Thank you for him. Father, we just pray you'd sustain him and strengthen him. I also pray for Joanne Tomkowitz as she heads to the hospital. I just pray that you'd just take care of her and Ed and be with them in a special way. And thank you for everyone that could join us today. Pray for David Ray Pine for his healing, Father, and restoration to good health. Thank you for Lynn, and I pray for her healing, that you just bless her. Thank you for just answering prayer and all the things that were involved in that. Thank you for some of the unique and special things you did there. And we just commit her to you and pray you'd return her to us quickly. And bless everything that's going on in the back with the nursery and the young people being taught. And bless Charlie and the nursery workers. And just pray you'd be magnified and help us, Father, to reach little hearts for you. And then bless what goes on in here, that we would reach hearts for you. And we just want you to be glorified today. We ask your blessing on everything. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And you may be seated. Man, nothing like a good Palm Sunday hymn that we've never sung before. We did a good job, though. Praise the Lord for that. I guess we'll, you know, next year we'll probably bring that one out again. So in a couple years, we'll have that thing down pat. All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. So today is Palm Sunday. We are acknowledging and reflecting on a genuine event in history when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought in to the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It would be very symbolic. It would also be a fulfillment of prophecy, which would all be mentioned. There's actually four accounts in if you're familiar, the four Gospels are broken up oftentimes. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels because there's a lot of similarity, synoptic, in that. And then John is often set differently because of different focus. So he's often separated from the other three. Well, all of the Synoptic Gospels have this account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we want to talk about that. We're beginning in Mark chapter 11. I'll refer to the other ones, but this really was a big day. This is a very, in fact, Jesus even gave instructions to secure the donkeys that he would be brought in on. And if you and I were bystanders and we were just to be able to step back and look at this event, there would be a lot of pomp and circumstance. There was a lot of what do you call that? Hubbaloo? Hullabaloo. That's it. Hullabaloo. Hullabaloo. There was a lot of pageantry. This was a big deal. Jesus is being triumphantly ridden in on a donkey. People are, laying palm branches in the way, and they're shouting praise. And this got the attention of everyone that was in Jerusalem. And it was quite an event. And so there was a lot of, a lot of pageantry. And I call this, as we look at this today, we're going to learn some lessons. And it really was what I will call a glittery day. You've all heard of glitter, right? Now, those of you that are crafters have used glitter. But glitter, the definition of glitter, is a sparkle or flash of light. To glitter is to gleam or shine. And when used as a noun, glitter can refer to any kind of gleam, glint, spark, or flash of light. So things that are glittery get our attention, don't they? This reminded me of a time that I was preaching some years back, and apparently I had a piece of glitter on my face. And Bill, I don't know if you remember this, but as I was preaching, it just got too much for Bill. And in the middle of the service, he's like, "Pastor, we got to stop. You got a piece of glitter." Do you remember where it was, Bill? Was it on the eye? Right on my nose, And he just couldn't take it anymore, so he had to stop. So glitter gets our attention, And what was going on here that day had gotten people's attention. Really just captivating. And again, it was a great day. It was a triumphant day. It's called the triumphal entry. But when you kind of peel away what's going on, you learn that phrase, "all that glitters is not gold." And that is so true of this day. But there's some lessons for us to learn. See, there's people in this life that are looking for that sparkle, that gleam, that flash of light. They're attracted to that. And so they look to the things that this world often looks to find meaning in life. And we are going to see, based on the events of this day, that just because Jesus received glory of men, just because Jesus, for a day, was viewed very favorably, we are going to see that, even though people were verbally affirming him, all these things can be so shallow. And there's a lesson in here for us. So we're gonna see what's going on. As you know, the events in Jerusalem during Jesus' time, the Jews were promised in the Tanakh, the Old Testament scripture, that they were going to have a Messiah, and he was going to deliver them. And during this time, there were many zealots who were looking. Their biggest thing was frustration over the tyrannical reign of Rome. And as a Jew living in Palestine during this time and in that area, you wanted to throw off the shackles of Rome. And you wanted the Jews to be free. And so some were really excited. They had certain ideas about the Messiah who would come in the lineage of David, that they were looking for this Messiah, and some were claiming it was Jesus. And at this event on Palm Sunday, Jesus had not too long before had risen Lazarus from the grave. And that was the big, everybody was talking about it. And so that kind of created a spike in expectations. And there were some that were saying, could this be it? Could this finally be our time where we will throw off the tyranny of Rome and be free? And so they were kind of giving Jesus a little chance. And they were thinking, okay, maybe this is the one. But when you peel off what was really going on behind the scenes, the Jews had already rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah. And the way that God designed it as far as sending a Messiah. And now they had their own ideas, and that's why they were excited about it. But it would be short-lived. And we're going to see today those three things. We're going to see that this day, the triumphal entry, had all three aspects. It had the glory of man. It had the favor of man. And it had the affirmation of man. All those things that people strive for. You know, people will live to become famous, to be rich, to have everything this world has to offer. And they come up empty. Let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to just jump right in. And we're going to see that all that glitters is not gold. This was a glittery day, but let's learn some lessons. Please pray with me. Father, help us as we look at this event, this really externally and by all human appearances, it was a triumphant day. It was a glorious day. And one would think that it was one of Jesus' greatest days on earth, where he was finally given the glory and the attention and the affirmation of men, riding in on a donkey and presented as a king. And yet, Father, there's such sadness in the Savior when we hear his words. And just help us to learn the lesson of this day and help us to understand what really matters and to strive to not seek the praise of men, to strive to not live for man's pleasure, but to live for your pleasure. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, Mark chapter 11, we see first that Jesus had the glory of man. Look at verse 7, Mark 11 and verse 7. They brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and sat upon him, and he sat upon him, the donkey. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried. They shouted out loud, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a day. What a moment. These people are, this is a crowd. This is a processional, and people are crying out to Jesus. Let's look at the word that's mentioned several times here, Hosanna. Hosanna is often thought of as a declaration of praise, similar to Hallelujah, the Hallelujah chorus. But in reality, the word Hosanna is two Hebrew words combined together. It's actually a plea for deliverance or salvation. It is the word Hosanna again. It is based on Psalm 118, verse 25. It says, Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. So the word Yasha is the word deliver. And then the word Anna is to beg or beseech. So this is literally, Hosanna is literally, Save us now, Lord. Redress our grievances, deliver us. And so what they're looking at in Jesus Christ is political victory, triumph, that the Jews would no longer be under tyrannical reign from the Gentiles. And they are thinking, maybe this is the one. It is a great day as far as that is concerned. But we're going to see in a few minutes how right after this event, Jesus would look out over Jerusalem and he would weep. There was a sad undertone to what was happening during this day that not everybody picks up on. But it's not like this was wrong. Even though Jesus is sad, Even though before God, the Jews had by this time rejected him as the Messiah, and now he's heading to the cross, even though all that happened, it was not wrong for these people to praise Jesus. Here's how we know. And I'll just read this to you in Luke. I mentioned there's three accounts. This one in Mark 11, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 16, and then Luke 19, verses 29 to 44. In the account of Luke 19, as Jesus is coming in, and all these people are crying out loud, and there's big to-do, it says in Luke 19, 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." It's like, you know, they were jealous, we know that. But they were asking Jesus that you know, rebuke them. They should not be doing this. And Jesus' response is very telling. He answered, verse 40, Luke 19, 40. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So he did not rebuke his disciples. He didn't say, "You know what? They've already rejected me. I'm heading to the cross. So this is just empty, shallow, you know, it shouldn't even be happening." He didn't say that. He said, "You know what? If they held their peace, even the rocks would cry out praise." So this event and him receiving all the attention was not wrong. Just has to be kept in context. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I love this, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever." So what's he saying? He's saying that the glory of man is just, it's just temporal. You know, the fame, the glory of man is, you know, when you please everyone, when you become famous, it is fleeting. It is, yes, there's glory. Yes, you're getting attention. Yes, you may be the focus, but it's very shallow. Was it Andy Warhol that said everyone gets 10 minutes of fame? You know, and of course that's not scripture, but you know, that kind of communicates the idea that the glory of man is very temporary. I remember growing up, there was even back in my day, and this has kind of taken on more meaning, there was in the pop culture, in the entertainment world, specifically music, there was such a coincidence among certain people. There were people that would be part of what was called the club, the 27 Club. And apparently that certain famous musicians, mostly, many of them, young people, while they were on their rise to fame, would die, many of them drug overdose doses, at the age of 27. And in writing about that, one author, I'll give you his name here so I give credit, Howard Sounes, S-O-U-N-E-S, was writing about the 27 Club. Let me just read you some. This is not a believer to my understanding, but he makes some interesting observations, because every young person wants to be famous. I remember growing up, everyone wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be the first clarinetist rock star. I don't think so. But listen to what he said. The 27 Club refers to celebrities, mostly musicians, who died at the age of 27. This coincidence adds a layer of intrigue and infamy to already tragic events. Members of the club include Kurt Cobain, Brian Jones, Jim Morrison, Amy Winehouse, Robert Johnson, Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, and more. He says, "What is significant of this club? There is an added notoriety, a morbid distinction in membership artists that live decades apart and are now assembled in the same group," he says. "Sometimes curiously imagined together in rock and roll heaven. Some people ascribe supernatural influences or conspiracy theories to prove that there is no mere coincidence. And then this is true. People often mythologize these musicians into rock gods and goddesses. That is true. And sometimes regard their early deaths as somehow inevitable. Later on in the article, he says that there are common traits and patterns in their lives. It's this 27 club. The intertwined narratives highlight themes of chronic unhappiness, insecurity, tumultuous relationships, depression, and addiction. The real coincidence is not the age at death, but that each of these people were seemingly on paths to success that ultimately became paths to destruction. That's an interesting observation. You know, these people that made it, they made it in the world's eyes. These were, again, they called them rock gods. These people were successes in the world's eyes. But again, each of these people were seemingly on paths to success. Seemingly on paths to success that ultimately became paths of destruction. See, a lot of things that people pursue that they think will fulfill them end up being shallow and meaningless. So if we were to just stand back and watch this scene in Jerusalem on that day when the crowd was all gathering along a path and there was somebody riding an animal, a donkey, if you could look at it, and there was so much noise and tumult and it was a pageantry, it was a parade, and they're all praising Jesus, we would think, wow, he has arrived. Finally, he's getting the attention that he wanted, we might say. But as God would look on, and as we would find from Jesus' own mouth, while this event needed to take place, it was actually a very sad day that would end up leading to crucifixion on a cross. Because man's plans do not match God's plans. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's taken the base things, the lower things, to magnify the things which are mighty. So in other words, there's this inversion here that the things that people think are important and are wonderful and magnified, God says, that's nothing. I take the things that people look at and despise, and I make them a big deal. And that's the way it is. So, the glory of man. It was there that day. It was certainly there that day. Oh, but there's a greater glory coming for this one who sat on the donkey. A name, in fact, in Philippians, which we're studying in our morning service, tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that will be the day where the glory really is glorious. So what is a glitter? Glitter is a sparkle or a flash of light, something that draws our attention. Emergency vehicles. We were on the way home from Poconos yesterday in the pouring rain, and we came across two car accidents. And by the time we had gotten to those accidents, everybody had already formed a line to go around it because of all the flashing emergency lights from the vehicles. It gets people's attention, and it causes them to act. So we are looking at a glittery day here on this, you know, the triumphal entry of Jesus. But we're going to learn a lesson about stuff that glitters on this side of heaven. Second, Matthew 23 and verse 37. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn here. This was culminating. Okay, after the triumphal entry, Jesus would then go out to Jerusalem and look over it, and he would weep. So he just had this glorious event where people were hailing him and praising him and saying, "Save, Hosanna, deliver us." And now he's crying, and he says in Matthew 23 and verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, That's revealing. You know, God sent prophets among the Jews to tell them of the Messiah. And many of the Jews, they stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. And he's understanding that. This, in fact, in John chapter 1, the Bible says of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, how long would I have gathered, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And he said, and you would not. Somebody could say, no, but wait a minute, what about all the, everybody was praising your name and calling out, you were the superstar of the day. What do you mean you would not? He knew that they had rejected him as Messiah. They might have welcomed him as a king if they could squash Roman rule right then and there. But God had bigger plans to redeem mankind and to save the lost. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says this, favor, speaking about the virtuous woman, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, and by the way, this is interesting. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be, anybody know what it says? Praised. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were just talking about how the praise of men is nothing. And this is saying, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I thought we weren't supposed to be wanting the praise of men. It doesn't say who she's going to be praised for. This whole Psalm 31 is talking about those who God praises. That's the praise that lasts. Not a crowd that for the moment is all whipped up and stirred up in expectation. That same crowd, we would learn in Matthew chapter 27, the same crowd just a few days from this would shout out, crucify him, and they would choose Barabbas over Jesus. Boy, favor is deceitful. It is. In John 19 and verse 15, that crowd would cry out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate would say, shall I crucify your king? Remember, they were just saying Hosanna. They were looking for a political king to deliver them. And they shouted out, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. Talk about the tide turning quickly. Favor is deceitful. You know, Paul experienced that in ministry. When he began ministering to the churches in Galatia, they loved him. They would have plucked out their own eyes for him, he would say. And then in Galatians chapter 4, now he's being treated as the enemy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so you and I need to understand that the glory of man and the favor of man is fleeting. It's temporal. It's temporary. I remember reading an amazing story. You've all heard of Robert Fulton, the steam engine, the designer of the steam engine, which transformed so many things in America and in England and everywhere. I read the story where Robert Fulton actually, in his early days, tried to sell his product to Napoleon Bonaparte. And this was recorded a couple times in the 1800s in the writing, but listen to what Napoleon said to the idea. You know, they had sailing ships, and he's trying to say, you know, and here's what Napoleon said. What, sir, you would make a ship sail against the wind and currents by lighting a bonfire under her decks? I pray you excuse me. I have no time to listen to such nonsense. Now, Napoleon's ambition was to conquer the world, which he did not do, but perhaps could have, because this invention would end up helping ships sail across the world. And so Napoleon, if this did happen here, is repudiating the very concept because it was so foreign to him. And yet, with his ambition, the Fulton Steamship Project would have allowed him to conquer England, most likely. But he did not have that foresight. Favor is deceitful. Thirdly, finally, look at Matthew chapter 21. So first we have the glory of man. It's fleeting. It's like the grass withers and then it's gone. We have favor, the favor of man. Favor is deceitful. You're a hero one day and you're a villain the next, depending on what you have to offer or don't offer. And then we have the affirmation of man. Clearly, Jesus on this day, Palm Sunday, was being praised and people were affirming him. Listen to Matthew 21 and verse 8 and following. It says, "A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then verse 10 says, "And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And the multitude said, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? He was the talk of the town. He would have been on front page of the tabloids of that day had they had them. Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Wow. Everybody was talking about Jesus. But you know what I'm reminded of? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches on the things that men look for, the things that even in the Christian circles and those who follow Yahweh would approve that these are good things, that is giving alms, praying, and fasting. Those are all good things. But Jesus went to the heart of the matter, and he said, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Why? That they may have glory of men. And then Jesus made this statement, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You see, people who strive to become famous, I just want to make a name for myself. People who get the glory of man, that's their reward. Here today, gone tomorrow, and no one will recognize your name in the years to come. The glory of man is not worth it. And yet there would be people that would give simply so that others can hail them. "Whoa, you're so generous. I can't believe you're giving that much." That's their reward. They got it. So if you're looking for the praise of men, you can get it, but it really won't be worth it. And then in verse 5, he talks about praying. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So if you want everybody talking about you, in fact, if you did, you'd say, "Pastor, I'd like to open the service in prayer every Sunday, because I pray great." You know, we have someone come up and they start praying and everyone comes up, "Oh, that was the best prayer that has ever been uttered at Bible Baptist Church in Upper Darby. Wow!" What did Jesus say? They have their reward. And then in the last verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So if you and I are looking for human affirmation, to feel confirmed in life, we need the praise of men, we need people to affirm us, that in and of itself is a reward. But it's not the kind of reward you and I want. You and I want the kind of reward that is lasting and eternal. In fact, Jesus, and I think Charlie preached on this not too long ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. All our works are going to be put under the test of fire, and not everything that we do is going to last. In other words, all of the Christian's deeds, they fit under one of two categories: wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. There's going to be a fire that's going to try it. That's not talking about the judgment of hell. If you've become a born-again believer, if you've believed on the Lord and you're a Christian, you do not need to fear the wrath of God. And you're not going to be at that judgment, the great white throne judgment. Because if you notice in Revelation 20, everyone that stands before that judgment is cast into hell. But the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And it's a whole different ballgame. Our sins are washed in the blood of Christ. Our sins are gone. And so we're not going to be punished for our sins. It's all just a matter of reward or lack of reward, according to the Bible. So if you're a Christian, you need not fear God's judgment. Yes, He's holy. And yes, He must punish sin. But He did that on Jesus Christ. So those who believe on Jesus are now living for eternity. And so all our deeds are going to be put in a batch. The things that are wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, not necessarily sinful, but the sinful things too, we're not going to be punished for them. They're just going to be burned, and we're not going to get any benefit from it. But the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the things that we do laying up treasure in heaven, that's going to be for God's glory. That's going to be what's worth living for. And I submit to you, the things of the world, the praise, the things that you can live for, the things that this world has to offer, Solomon found this out in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. I read about a place in Greensburg, Kansas, that is billed and advertised as the world's largest hand-dug well. Back in the 1880s, in fact, talking about Robert Fulton, when the steam engine and the locomotives, when that was all new, westward expansion, they needed to, as they were digging and building trains to go across with the steam engine, they needed a source of water. And apparently in Kansas, as they made their way across Kansas, they needed a reliable source of water. So in the early 1880s, hundreds and hundreds of teams of men began to dig. And they used, you know, the old-fashioned way, shovels, picks, barrels, rope. I mean, they just, day after day, week after week, they dug deep, very deep and very wide. And they ended up accomplishing digging a well that was more than 100 feet deep and more than 30 feet wide, and which would produce lasting water for the steam engines. And that's why to this day it's billed as the world's largest hand-dug well. And there's a good picture there because the Bible likens wisdom, truth, to deep waters like a well. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out of him." The things that really matter are not flash in the pan. They're not sparkly. They're not things that would get our attention immediately. In fact, the sparkle, the flash of light, those temporary glories, they'll all fade away. And people that have pursued them will be left empty. But the things that really matter, the things that last for eternity, are the things that aren't flash in the pans. They're not sparkly, as it were. I'm reminded in Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, and this is the takeaway here today as we look at Palm Sunday. What can you and I learn? God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 45, He said, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Now that's a good thing to say to a prophet who humanly, if he was judged humanly, would be an utter failure. He ministered for decades, didn't get one convert. He preached a message that was not popular. People wouldn't have been tuning him in on the TV stations. His message was very unpopular, but he was faithful over the long run. But God had to tell him to deal with his ambition. You're seeking great things for yourself? Stop seeking them, because you're going to go through some very difficult waters. You're going to go into captivity. Things are going to be hard. You're going to live through a war. It's not going to be glorious. So stop seeking great things for yourself and seek my glory. You know, the Bible says Jesus was always about his Father's business. And he could say this that no one could say. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. What is your ambition in life? Are you seeking for those things which do not last? I'm reminded of Proverbs 23 and verse 5. It says, and I love the wording of this. Listen to this proverb. We'll close with this. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches, it's talking about building up and accumulating wealth, laying up treasure on this earth. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, when you and I fixate on things that are temporary and we magnify that, it's fleeting, just like wealth. You know, if you and I are just, we're going to lay up treasure in heaven, that's where our heart is. It's going to fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But when you and I lay up treasure in heaven, when we live for God's glory, everything we do will count. Again, what did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he's not saying we shouldn't save and plan for the future. That's been addressed in Proverbs about the ant. Remember the ant? Go to the sluggard, thou ant. Consider her ways and be wise. But the idea is you and I are just living for our future on this side of earth. So we want to lay up a lot of riches, like the man that had so much he had to tear down his barns and build bigger. All he was doing was living for this life. And then, remember what God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who's going to benefit from all that? You certainly are not. So I want to ask you something. What's your ambition today? What are you striving for? Are you striving for the things of this world? You say, I want to be famous. I want to accumulate incredible amounts of wealth. I want people to speak so highly of me. I want to become a rock star. What do you want? I think if you and I are careful, we'll realize that James Eliot, I think he's the one that said it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's ask God to teach us from this day. It was a great day by all human accounts, but there would be better for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Father, as we examine our lives. We're all pursuing things. We all have priorities and things we hope to reach for. We have goals. Father, there's certainly nothing wrong with setting goals and striving to better ourselves. But Father, may we not simply be thinking about the here and now. May we not be looking to men to give us our glory and our affection and our praise and affirmation, Lord, that remind us that favor is deceitful. But Lord, if we can live for your pleasure, and if all we do is hear from our Savior that phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then, Father, it will have been worth it all. But, Lord, if we gain the whole world and we are met with the displeasure of our Savior, then it will all have been in vain. So, Lord, help us. Help us to understand what's important in life. Help us not to be allured by the glitter and the glitz of this world, but help us to strive and live for your approval. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.